passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Now this morning, as we pick up our study, we're going to be continuing in the book of Colossians, which is where we've been for a while. We just started Colossians chapter 3 last week, which is sort of a watershed mark in the book, where Paul moves from talking about all that God has done for us in Jesus to how we respond and live for Jesus. And last week, we looked at what our identity is in Jesus Christ, and then how we start to live because of that identity. And because of who we are in Jesus, we learn there's certain things that we cut out of our lives. We take out of our lives, not to be who we're not, but just actually to be the sons and daughters of God that we are. Last week, we looked at the fact that as Christians, we cut out of our life sexual immorality. We cut out anger. We cut out lying, because that's just not who we are as Christians. This week, Paul continues on the same idea, except he doesn't talk about what we take out of our lives. He's going to focus on what we cultivate that's already in our lives, how we try to cultivate the character of Christ that is now placed in us since we are sons and daughters of Jesus. So that's what we're going to look on today, how Jesus changes us and how he cultivates and changes our character and how he changes our conflicts and ultimately how he changes the way we deal with people. This is a really dense section, by the way, of Colossians, so we're going to move fast as we get through it, but it is a lot of good stuff here. So if you're a note taker, I encourage you to get those pens warmed up, because there's so many good practical things here this morning. Now, Paul is going to begin with this. He answers the question, who am I? He says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Who are we? He says, first of all, I am chosen by God. Do you realize that? That you've been chosen by God? Now, most of the time, when we think of getting chosen for something, we're always chosen for the bad things, right? You know, I'm chosen to get laid off at Polaris kind of idea. I'm chosen to have my taxes audited. So isn't it great being chosen? But Paul says here, when it comes to God, we've been chosen for a good thing. An incredibly good thing. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the world began, before anything existed, God chose you. He chose to adopt you as his sons and daughters into his family. And by the way, it's not because you're any better than others. It's not because I'm any better than others. God chose us to adopt us just because he loves us. Our identity is that for all of eternity, there will be nobody closer to Jesus Christ, the most exalted being in the universe, than you and me. For all of eternity, there'll be no one that is more like Jesus Christ than you and me. And by the way, this is not something that we chose, but ultimately, Paul says it's because God chose us. He chose to adopt us. He chose to bless us. Now, some of us are going to start right away and going, well, why? Why did God choose me? Maybe it's because I'm better than other people. That's why God chose me. Well, remember, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before you even existed, it says God chose you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, he chose us for the praise of his glorious grace. What this means is the reason he chose us is for all of eternity, we would be a grand display to everything in the universe of getting exactly what we don't deserve. That we would be chosen to be objects of his grace. This is what it looks like for God to be gracious. This is what it looks like for God to be super kind. That's us. In fact, if anything, the reason he chose us is not because we're more deserving than others, but because we're less deserving than others. We're chosen to be a grand display of his glorious grace. Others of you may still be hung up on why he chose us. Well, here's the way I like to think about it. We shouldn't end up hung up on why he chose us. We should just end up being thankful that he chose us. Isn't it true? I think about it this way with regard to my marriage. When I asked Cindy to marry me, I'm not going to get hung up on why she said yes. I'm just going to be really thankful that she said yes. It's the honest truth. It's the same way it is for us as Christians. We are chosen by God to be the most blessed beings in the universe. I don't have all the answers why. I'm just thankful that he did. Now, not only are we chosen by God, but he said here, I am also holy for God. Now, I don't know what you guys have on your LinkedIn page, but you can always put that. Holy for God. That's what Paul says here. We are to be a holy people. He chose us to be set apart from other people, to be adopted out of the world. He chose us to act differently than the world. So holy means set apart. Holy means different. The opposite of holy is the word profane. Profane means common. The way to understand this a little bit is to think of the holidays. We just passed Thanksgiving, which was a holiday, which means a holy day. It's a day that we should act differently. You don't go to work, ideally, and act the same way on Thanksgiving Day as you do on all the other days. It's set apart to be treated as different. Maybe the most vivid way to understand the difference between holy and profane is something called the cell phone. Cell phones have a way of interrupting at the absolute worst times, don't they? They take a holy moment and they turn it into a common moment. And some of you can understand exactly what I'm talking about right now. In the early days of cell phones, quite honestly, I'm never going to forget this. I was up preaching in the church that I was the pastor of, and the cell phone starts ringing in the audience. The guy in the back row answers it. He starts having a conversation on it during the sermon. He's like, yeah, I can do lunch. Yeah. My mom's fine. How's your in-laws? Yeah. He's having the whole conversation on the cell phone during the service, hangs up and then looks around. Let's just say he sunk in the pew. Because you see, what he did was turned a holy moment or a moment that was set apart for something special into a common moment. And what Paul says here, we're not just chosen by God, but we're just to be set apart and different. He's chosen us to act differently in this world. We're a holy people. Not only are we chosen and loved, but we are also loved by God. I don't know if you realize this, but God has great affections for you. God deeply and passionately loves you. Some of you here this morning feel very insignificant. Some of you here feel like if today was your funeral, there would be nobody that would even attend. But you need to know right now that God loves you. He loves you more than you could even possibly imagine. He loves you more than your parents did on the very day of your birth. God loves you beyond your wildest imaginations. Today people look for a spouse. They look for a spouse. They say, I want somebody who will just love me for who I am. God loves you more than a spouse ever could possibly love you. That's who we are. In fact, he says this, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that was the chosen part, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Our identity is incredibly privileged, chosen to be part of God's family, to be set apart and holy, and to be loved beyond our wildest dreams. And Paul's point at this point is because of who we are, it's going to change how we live, especially how we live with other people. And he's going to focus on here how Jesus changes my character towards others because of who I am. He says in Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And he's going to give us this list. And just so you know, what's so cool is the qualities we're going to look at in this list are all qualities of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, as Christians with Jesus Christ living in our heart, cultivate the very character of Christ that Christ is trying to bring out of our heart. Be who we are. Now, the first thing he says here is compassionate hearts. Let me give you some definitions here. A compassionate heart is a heart that cares about people. It's a heart that is aware, has awareness of sympathy of others that are suffering. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, is a word that would describe this. It's the Hebrew word splagidznomai, and it literally means to be able to feel someone's pain in your guts. You ever had that feeling? You've seen somebody hurting, and you can feel that pain right inside you? That is a God-given quality that's a natural quality of Jesus Christ inside you that actually wasn't there to that kind of capacity until you met Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 talks about this. Jesus saw the crowds, and it says he had compassion on them. He felt the pain of the crowds. Or Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Even though he was going to raise Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He wept because he could feel Mary and Martha's pain. And as Christians, with Christ living in us, we naturally start to feel the pain of others in a way we didn't before. Now, in the ancient world, people who were sick, people who were injured, or the elderly, just so you know, they typically fended for themselves. Typically, people didn't care for them. And along came Jesus, and along came the church, and along came Christians. And all of a sudden, historically, you have this huge upswell of compassion, of people feeling others' pain and doing something about it. Historically, this is significant. If you want to study this, there's a book out there by D. James Kennedy. It's called What If Jesus Hadn't Been Born? And what he does in the book is he traces out how most of the general acts of compassion and organizations of compassion in the Western world actually have their origins in Christianity and people responding out of compassion in their hearts. For instance, orphanages have their origin in Christian work and people responding in charity and compassion. Hospitals, you ever heard of St. Mary's, where does it all come from? Christians responding in compassion, nursing homes, civil liberties, schools, all medicines, these kind of things, most of them were started by Christians who felt compassion towards the needs of others in their heart, and they responded because that's what Jesus Christ has built in us, compassionate hearts. The other thing he says that we have in us now that we want to cultivate is kindness. Kindness is concerned for another neighbor's good rather than just our own good. Kindness means we get our eyes off of our own actions and we think about how our actions are beginning to influencing others. Kindness means I relinquish what I want because I want to be considerate of what you want. Kindness is a teenager that actually decides to clean their room because even though they're comfortable living in a pig pen, they realize that other people aren't comfortable living in a pig pen. And realizing how their actions influence others, they actually decide to clean up after themselves. Now, we live in a world that is typically not focused on kindness to others. We live in a world that is typically focused on ourselves and what we want. And probably nowhere is this more visually seen than in the realm of pictures. You remember how the camera started? It faced one direction. I took a picture of you because you mattered. I took a picture of you because you mattered. And then we learned how to turn it around. And the selfie was born. And I take a picture of me because I matter. And so what happens is you can see the teenagers like reviewing their camera roll with their friends. That's a picture of me, and that's another picture of me, that's another picture of me, that's a picture of you, delete, that's a picture of me, and it goes on from there. Because we live in a world where I am the focus on the camera, not you are the focus of the camera. But Jesus cultivates a different heart in us, where we care about others. The next thing he says is this, is humility. Humility, by the way, in classical Greek was always considered a negative quality. Even today, humility is, I think, sometimes considered a negative quality. I went through William Bennett's Book of Virtues, and I didn't go through the whole book, but I went through the table of contents where it listed all the different virtues, and guess which virtue was absent? Humility is absent. Humility is this. It's even if you're big, being willing to think and act small. Let me say that again. It's even if you're big, being willing to think and act small. Now, maybe I don't have all the news information, but I'll throw it out there. We had this thing going on this past week between LeVar Ball and President Trump, right? And LeVar Ball's, I'm not going to say thank you. Why won't we say thank you? It requires a little humility to think small. Now, Jesus is the one who taught us that humility is actually a virtue. And he taught it to us by his life. And probably it's seen most clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is the one who created the world, who, even though he's big, was willing to be small. Took on a human body, willingly chose to limit the free exercise of his attributes. Jesus chose to die in our place for our sin because he was humble. Even though he's big, he was willing to act small. And notice, Jesus didn't like self-promote himself. He didn't say, well, by the way, I'm going to promote myself. He waited for God the Father to promote him after the cross. Now, let me throw this out there. I think the reason there is so much conflict in the world today really can be put right back to pride. Isn't it true? Pride is what causes conflicts between people most of the time. Have you ever seen two really humble people having an argument? No, really humble people, they don't want an argument. They want to humble themselves and produce solutions. So sometimes when we are in arguments, oftentimes we have to ask ourselves, is this coming out of my pride? Sometimes it does. Because if I'm humble, it won't go there. The next quality he talks about is meekness. By the way, meekness is not weakness. We often think that meekness is weakness. We think meekness is being a spineless jellyfish, but that's not true. Moses was called meek. He wasn't a spineless jellyfish. Jesus, by the way, these are all character qualities of Jesus. Jesus was called meek. Jesus was not a spineless jellyfish. Here's the definition for you. Meekness is strength under control. You want to put another part to it? Meekness is being tough and tender and knowing when to be which one. Because there's a time to be tough and there's a time to be tender. Here's an example for you. Take a guy who's like a Navy SEAL. He kills people for a living, right? He gets the tough card pretty good, doesn't he? But what's he like when he comes home and he's with his family and he's with his children? He's tender. Time to be tough. Time to be tender. Take a father who goes to the YMCA after work and he lifts all these strong weights and then he comes home and he gets in the living room floor and his kids jump on him and they want to wrestle him. It's time to be tender. Let the kids pin you. See, meekness is being tough and being tender, but knowing when to be tough and when to be tender. Jesus is that way, isn't he? Jesus was tough for his people. He died for us, but he's also tender with his people. He loves us. By the way, most of the time when you're balancing tough and tender with meekness, we tend to be too tough and not tender enough. That's usually the way it goes. Last quality he mentions here is patience. Patience is not getting angry. It's enduring unhappiness. Patience is taking insults without giving revenge for those insults. Some of you are in difficult marriages. Some of you say, I've suffered long enough and he's never going to change. She's never going to change. I think I want out. I've had enough. Because most people wouldn't be this patient, is what you hear. But the Christ-like response is a super overabundance of patience within us. Because God is very patient with us, we become very patient with others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Here's what I often think about when I find myself short on patience. I go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's a great verse. Go ahead and read that. It's not in your outline. What it talks about is how God is super patient with us, waiting for us to come to repentance and not giving us what we deserve. And then you reflect back a little bit. How many times have I been a flaming idiot? How many times have I done things that are wrong, sinful, again and again, and amen, God has been patient. Patient waiting for me to come to repentance. Anybody say amen to that? And as God has been patient with me, he says, now you be patient with others. Wait for them to come to repentance. I know you may be in a difficult marriage. Be patient. God is not finished yet. Now, we've talked about how Jesus changes my character towards others. Now he's going to jump and he's going to talk about how Jesus changes my conflicts with others. And this is going to be very practical because we never have conflicts with others, do we? No. Okay, just me? Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, John's right, just me. Let's look what he says here when it comes to conflicts. We are bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, we forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Okay, a couple things as we work through this. The first thing he says is, as Christians, one of the distinctive qualities when we're in a conflict is why bear with others. Let me explain that to you. That means we put up with people in spite of our differences. It means when you realize you have a difference with people, you don't give up on them and start holding grudges against them. The way this works in every single relationship is you meet somebody and after a few minutes you think you could get along really great and really well. But then when you start to get to know somebody over time, what starts to happen? You start to see all the things about them that annoy you. And they get under your skin. And you have to make a decision on what you're going to do about those. Are you going to make a big issue out of it? Or are you going to bear with one another? I'll give you an example. Snoring. How many of you, when you married your spouse, said, you know, I'm going to be sleeping next to a person who really snores for a long time? Okay. We have some honesty back there. But for the most part, you know, we didn't expect that. That wasn't in our mind. And then you have to make this issue. You know, how are you going to deal with this annoying snoring? You know, are you going to like kick them out on the couch? Or are you going to say, I can wear earplugs? And are you going to bear with one another? Bearing with each other means we allow relationships to continue in spite of the differences we have with somebody or the conflict we have with somebody. Now, in the modern church, guys, let's be honest, we're not really good at bearing with one another. I think the example that came to mind as I was writing this during the week is when a number of years ago, we were doing an outreach with multiple churches in a community, and one church didn't want to work with us because we didn't use the King James Version of the Bible. And I was like, oh, instead of giving the picture of being splintered, why can't we just bear with one another and give the picture of unity just for the one event? I'm not asking you to change. You're not asking me to change. Let's just work together on this issue. Here's the thing, guys. We need to remember, while issues do matter, relationships between us matter more. We need to be able to separate issues and relationships. The truth is, unless we have a good relationship with somebody, we can't deal with issues with somebody, can we? Because when a relationship breaks down, you can't deal with the issues anymore. So it's very wise, invest in relationships with people, even if you have differences, and then you can deal with the differences and you can bear with one another in the differences. So the first way that Christ changes our conflicts is we learn to bear with one another and put up with one another. The second thing is this: I forgive others like Christ forgave me. Now, every single one of us has people that have hurt us. They've done something stupid to us, or they've done something weird, and we have to choose how we're going to solve the difference. And this is what he says as Christians. We start by forgiving them as Jesus has forgiven us. You may have a very legitimate complaint. Somebody may have done something really wrong, but we have to start by forgiving them as God has forgiven us. We have to realize, is the thing that's been done to me really worse than all the sins that have been done by me? No. We have to remember, when God has forgiven us, it is only natural that we have to forgive others. Now, I put down a couple notes on here on a little bit of subtopics on this issue of forgiveness, because forgiveness is such a hard thing for so many of us, because I know that many of us have been hurt by others. So let me just try and expand this a little bit. Forgiveness, by the way, it's putting the case in God's hands and taking it out of your hands. It's letting the issue go and letting God take care of the issue. He is the judge of all the earth. Trust me, he'll do a better job of being the judge than you or I ever will. Forgiveness, by the way, it's not the same as trust. They're different. Forgiveness is a gift you can give in the moment. Trust is something that is earned over time. In a marriage, when a spouse has been unfaithful to their partner, can the one spouse forgive the other in a moment in time? Yes, but trust to be restored will take time. Trust doesn't come back in a moment. The next one, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. Folks, you can forgive someone and still choose to part ways with someone. Maybe you have a friend who they violated you. What they did is they somehow got into your personal information, into your financial records and your personal records. They violated you. And the question is, will you forgive them? They ask you, yes, I will forgive you. But that doesn't mean I have to restore the relationship exactly the way it was before with you, because I can't trust you. So you can forgive someone, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have to continue in the exact same relationship you were before. Sometimes you forgive someone and you still have to part ways. The next point, forgiveness often needs to happen more than once, doesn't it? We forgive someone, but then what comes up in our mind in the middle of the night? The same issues all over again, and we have to forgive again. Sometimes we forgive someone and we find out new information, and we get hurt all over again, don't we? And then we have to go back and forgive all over again. So understand that while forgiveness is a point in time, it's something we often have to do a number of times as we continue to work through it. The next thing I want to mention about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness frees me from demonic torment. Satan and his demons love to torment and hurt people. And I just want to point this out. I'm not going to dive into it this morning because of the sake of time. But in the scriptures, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, oftentimes in that same area of verses, it also talks about the demonic in the same context. You see, demons, they never forget, they never forgive, and they always hold a grudge, right? If we refuse to forget, we refuse to forgive, and we hold a grudge, are we acting more like Christ or more demonic? We're acting more demonic, and we're opening ourselves up to more demonic influence. Refusing to forgive is saying, I want to be forgiven, but not extending forgiveness to others. So, the first thing that Jesus does, it changes our conflict, is we learn to bear with others and their idiosyncrasies. Second thing Jesus does is we learn to forgive others like Jesus has forgiven us. The third thing, the way he changes our conflicts, is I learn to love people. Love, by the way, is the key to make it through any conflict. If we're ever going to make it through a conflict with people, we have to genuinely love that person. If you do not genuinely love a person that you're in a conflict with, you will never be able to work it through no matter what you say. Isn't that true? Now, let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So here's my question. If you're in a conflict with somebody, you have to ask yourselves, do I genuinely love that person? Jesus loved us while we were still his enemies. Isn't that true? We are to love others even while they are still our enemies. Jesus' love for his enemies was not just words, was it? It was seen in actions. He died for us. Our love for our enemies should not just be limited to words, but it should be extended to actions. This is the way Christians are different when they handle conflict. Even though we may not like our enemies, we love our enemies because Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. The next thing, I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. This is an interesting one. Rule means to govern or control something. Whenever we are in a conflict with somebody, what tends to happen to the emotional temperature in our hearts? It gets jacked, doesn't it? We start to get loud. We start to get irritable. And what does Paul say here? As Christians, we handle something differently. We let the peace of Christ govern our hearts in a conflict. We don't get wild. We don't start yelling. We let the peace of Christ keep our temperature under control. Because folks, we know this. When we start to get irritable, and we start yelling, we don't make progress, do we? In a conflict, we actually regress in a conflict. When we start yelling, we move from dialogue to damage. Isn't that the truth? When we start yelling, we move from love for someone to fear of someone. Now, as Christians, we let the peace of Christ rule, govern, control our hearts when we're in a conflict with people. And it's very noticeably different. It's Christians handling conflict. The next thing he says is this, is I am thankful for people. Folks, when we're in a conflict, don't we end up getting very critical of people? We start with a critical spirit, and a critical spirit means we start to be able to see every single flaw in that person's life. And then we turn into archaeologists. We don't just see every flaw that exists now, but we remember every flaw from the past then, don't we? And then all of a sudden we move into absolute language. You always do this. You never do this. But as Christians, we're to handle conflict differently. When we're in a difficult situation with somebody, we begin by making a list of the things we're thankful for about the person, not just the things we don't like about the person. In fact, when we talk to them, one of the first things we like to talk about is all the things that are correct before we say all the things that need to be corrected. We start out with a thankful heart for people. Now, the last thing he says is this. How do we cultivate this heart? We know that we're the most blessed beings in the universe, chosen, holy, and loved by God. The character of Christ is what's in us, and we should cultivate it to bring out of us. We handle conflicts differently. How do we become more and more like Jesus in these areas when we deal with people? And this is what he answers in the very last verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How do we cultivate Christ's character? Number one, let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, is what he says. The scriptures say this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Just as you needed food for your body, especially Thanksgiving, we need the word of God as food for our soul. Folks, we need to eat this book just like we eat the dinner. We need the word of Christ in us. The other thing he says is, teaching and admonishing. And what he's talking about here is we don't just read the book on our own, but we need to be involved in a church where the word of God is being taught. That's what he's saying. And also where we're being admonished, which means we're being corrected. See, the way it works is this. What we need to be healthy Christians who have the character of Christ in us is not just more teaching, but we oftentimes need some correcting because we tend to grow and go in a way that's unhelpful to us. The way I like to think of it is this. Christians are like Christmas trees. To have a good Christmas tree, you have to feed them and you have to trim them. Otherwise, they don't look like a Christmas tree, do they? And you can't just trim them once. You have to trim them a little bit all the time to have that perfectly shaped Christmas tree, feeding and pruning. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It feeds us and it corrects us. It prunes us. He also says this, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our heart. Folks, one of the other ways we learn the Word of God is by the singing of the Word of God. That's why as Christians we sing in church, because God uses those songs to help shape us and to grow the character of Christ in us. This is why we should listen to Christian music when we get the chance. Good, solid Christian music, because good, solid Christian music shapes us into the character of Christ. And lastly, let's point out this. Whatever I do, he says, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And here he's talking about serving. As Christians, we do serving. We try to serve others just like Jesus served us. Jesus didn't come to be served, right? But to serve. And as Christians, we grow in Christ by serving others. So we grow in the character of Christ by eating this book, being taught and admonished by this book through Christian worship and through service. Well, a lot of stuff to try to cover, and I tried to cover it quickly today. But here's the big point. We are the most blessed beings in the entire universe through Jesus Christ, chosen, holy, and loved. And as the most blessed beings in the universe, we cultivate the character of Christ that is in us to try and bring it out of us. Patient, humble, meek, gentle, compassionate to others. We cultivate the character of Christ even in our conflicts with others. We forgive like we've been forgiven. We bear with one another like Jesus has borne with us. We love others, even if they want to come across as an enemy, because Jesus loved us, even when we were his enemies. And how does it all get cultivated? Through this book and through Christian worship. This Christmas, no doubt, you'll have family over. You'll have friends over. Christmas time is one of those hectic times of year, isn't it? It's a time when there's a lot of family conflicts. My challenge to us out of God's word is this. In those times when Christmas gets difficult, let's focus on cultivating the character of Christ within us, the one whose birth we celebrate. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. There are so many facets of your character that has been planted inside of us. I ask that you would help us to be more compassionate people as you are compassionate, more patient, more loving as you are the same. Help us to be forgiving like you have been forgiving. And help us to be kind to others like you have been kind to us. And Father, I thank you for all the good things that you have placed in us. Now I ask that you'd help us to grow in them. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.